Friends, let's turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to read 20 verses there. Ephesians 5, 1 to 20, found on page 1668. We're going to jump to a psalm, a couple of them actually, and I'll read those as well. So we'll start in Ephesians, we'll start with the New Testament and go to the Old Testament, just for a couple of verses there. Ephesians 5, 1 through 20. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it is said, "Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then moving to Psalm 90, verse 8, you have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins, in the light of your presence. And then Psalm 19, verse 12, but who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Secret sins, hidden faults. You heard those words there. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So, beloved in Christ, you heard the psalmist. Secret sins, hidden faults. We're calling the sermon tonight, because we're talking about those sins that we don't typically see on a Sunday afternoon or out in the sunshine, those sins we might call private pleasures that we just as soon keep hidden and secret and let them grow and grow and grow in the dark places in our minds and hearts. Viewing pornography, sexually explicit images, is one, but there are more. Often having to do with sexual immorality, but others too, greed, envy, to name a couple. Tonight, our microscopic focus will be on sins related to pornography. In a past issue of Leadership Magazine, a publication geared to Christian leaders, the story is told of a young couple named Brad and Susan. And the first year of their marriage was the typical honeymoon phase. And over the next 3 years, God blessed them with 3 kids in 3 years. And in the fifth year, was when Susan would say that the marriage and really everything began to fall apart. Brad happened to be a staff pastor in a booming church by that time, and that's when Susan gathered up the courage to say to her husband one night after the kids were in bed, "I find our relationship empty. Don't you, Brad?" While hoping for a very meaningful conversation, Susan received only anger and resentment, and Brad shut himself off from her even further than she thought he had already. It was 6 years after that, in their 11th year of marriage, that finally something broke. Brad sat across from his wife in a restaurant one night, and he did the hardest thing he ever had to do. He guiltily looked down at his plates, at his plate. It was the highest place his eyes could look. And he told his wife, "All these years, I've been struggling with something. It's been pornography." Well, you can imagine the shock, the anger, the fear, the resentment, and all the other things that a confession of that magnitude brought out. It was the first of many long talks between them, much counseling and a long, difficult road to healing and reconciliation for both of them. As you might suspect, beloved, this sexual immorality story is not, it's not some way out there, out of the ordinary, one out of a million type story in our society. It is a fairly common thing for someone to be able to find him or herself somewhere in that timeline just described. And frighteningly, it is common both outside and inside the church. What an omniscient, wise, and gracious God we have, who not only knows this about us human beings, but also has provided for us numerous examples of how sexual immorality plays itself out in the human community. He gives us a clear picture of the damage that sexual immorality, including pornography and other sex addiction-like sins, do to human beings. We're told about the adulterous sons of Eli in 1 Samuel 2, verse 22. We're told the story of Samson, who slept with prostitutes. And, of course, we're told about King David, who lusts, fantasizes about a woman he sees bathing on a nearby rooftop. He sleeps with her, commits adultery, gets her pregnant, and then sees fit to have her husband killed so that he could have her for himself. The Bible doesn't cover up when it talks about sexual sin. It puts things we'd rather keep quiet, out of sight, hidden, secret, puts those things on display for us to see. And what we see in these focused slices of life, as Scripture puts them under the microscope, is that there are always consequences. These secrets, these sins, pornography, lust, sexual immorality, that's the general category that the Bible gives, right? Porneia in the Greek. These sins always play themselves out, always have consequences. I was talking to a friend of mine just yesterday who teaches Bible to high schoolers. And he said he gets real specific in some of his classes with the kids and tells them his number one tip for healthy marriages. They're sophomores in high school when he tells them that. Something they could work on from this day forward. Some are a decade away or more from marrying. You start this now. You know what it is? Do not view sexually explicit material, he tells the kids. That's your marriage tip. Start now not viewing pornography, because it changes even the physical, chemical makeup map of your brain, there are always consequences. In Ephesians 5, verse 6, we heard these words, "Let no one deceive you with empty words." Perhaps the biggest empty word when we talk about sexual sin is there are no consequences. No one has to know. It's private. It's secret. And Scripture makes it clear that those words are empty. There are always consequences, even if the sin stays secret. There are still consequences. You're deceived if you don't think so. You're listening to empty words. So, what are the consequences of a sin like pornography? Besides the physical and chemical map of the brain changing, which I just said, how does it impact our lives and the lives of others? The sin destroys. It does. But by the end tonight, we'll get past that to see how Christ delivers. The sin destroys, Christ delivers. Two main points tonight, starting with sin destroying, but we're heading to hope. The hope of Christ delivering. So let's think about what we know about God, first of all. We talk about his holiness, the holiness of God. Apostle Paul tells us here in Ephesians to be with God is to live in the light. You are light in the Lord. Well, why is that? In 1 Timothy 6, verse 16, Paul says that the Lord alone lives in unapproachable light. What does that mean? He is perfect. Perfectly holy. He is pure. There is not a hint of anything sinful or wrong in God. Unapproachable light. And back in Ephesians 5, Paul says, verse 1, very first verse we read, follow God's example. Says it in other places, be an imitator of God. Be a God-imitating people. You want to follow God? Imitate him. What does that mean? Well, stick with verses 1 and 2 of the text, Ephesians 5, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. What does that tell us about God? God calls us to self-sacrifice, giving ourselves up for him, of course, and for others. Imitate God, you're called to self-sacrifice. Now let's plug pornography into that equation. Porn does not call us to self-sacrifice. Porn calls us, of course, to self-gratification, to gratify oneself. It only indulges oneself. We sing, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Pornography turns our eyes away from God and fixes them on self. On gratifying myself, indulging myself, and it fixes our eyes on self in the kind of setting that cuts everyone and everything off from us, including God. Because it's private. It flourishes in the darkness of the human spirit or heart, where God's light does not shine, so we think. But Paul says, oh, that's an empty word. Don't be deceived. You see, it needs to be exposed by the light of God. His light exposes it. His light shines up the darkness, and we are exposed. Even though it involves things too shameful to even speak about, Paul says it needs to be exposed by the light of God. But we deceive ourselves into thinking we're keeping it all in the dark. And so what happens? The sin of pornography breaks down our relationship with God. How so? Well, what happens to someone caught in the struggle with the sin of pornography is we convince ourselves that God is not really part of the sexual side of the human experience. God can have any other time. Our time at work or school, our time playing catch with the kids, our time taking the grandkids to swimming lessons. But when it comes to sexuality, pornography, we attempt to shut God out. The door is closed. Surely God is shut out. Light is outside and we're living in the dark. Pornography takes its toll in our relationship with God. The sin breaks down our relationship to God. But when the truth is revealed that you can't keep even pornography in the dark, that God sees it, watch what happens. The person sits in the room alone, goes to a favorite private web address online or on the computer, on the phone. Imagine this reality. The person hears the voice of God saying, I'm going to watch every video clip you watch with you. I'm going to sit down in a chair right next to you and watch with you. I'm right here with you. Go ahead. Guess what? When you hear the Word of God say this is when the light of God enters in. When you hear the Word of God say this to you, you understand that there is a whole part of the human experience from which you have tried to seal yourself off from God. That's what pornography does. In its self-gratifying way, it seals us off from God in our relationship to God. It darkens a part of our lives from the light of God. Paul says that's precisely what we need, to be exposed by the light of God. We're called to be imitators of God. Let His light shine in every area of our lives. This sin breaks down our relationship with God. So, hear the word of God tonight. Let His light shine in those places. Illuminate those places. Pornography, of course, also breaks down our relationship with others. Verse 6 says, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Followed up with verse 7, therefore, do not be partners with them. Well, then a relationship with anyone else just went down the tube. The only relationship that appears possible with someone deeply involved with porn is to not have fellowship. God says, do not partner with them, with those who are disobedient this way. That sin cuts itself off from those who are not involved in it. Take the beginning story of the sermon. Susan saw Brad, her husband, drifting away from her day after day, year after year. He's not allowing her in. No one else is allowed in. Not God, not anyone is allowed in a whole part of someone's life experience. The pain of this wife was that Brad was cutting her off from himself, and she could not partner with him in this area of his life. So can you hear the anger and the resentments building up? She asks, why am I not enough for you? How can you trade me for something in a video or in a photo? What makes them better than me? And the anger and the resentment and the devastation pour out. The sin of viewing pornography raises walls against others, breaks down relationship with others, and especially breaks them down with those who love us most, who are closest to us. And this sin, third, also breaks down our very selves. The sole person involved in this sin, he or she, is destroyed too. We become our own victims. In verse 5, we read, for of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. No inheritance in God's kingdom. That's terrifying, isn't it? Don't let anyone deceive you. These sins destroy our relationship with God, with others. They destroy even our very selves. Listen for a moment to another story. It was so beautiful on their honeymoon. The main coast where they went and then later vacationed so often. He loved the beautiful drive, adored his wonderful wife, could practically feel the beauty of that moment, the majesty of God's creation. But then 10, 15 years passed in a blink. And his addiction to pornography locked in. And that same trip up the coast, something had changed in the core of his being. It was so warped that nothing was beautiful anymore. The trip, the trees, the sea, his wife, all of it, all of it looked drab, dreary. Once he praised God for such beauty as he drove. Not anymore. His obsession drove him deeper and deeper into himself until it became his idolatry. The addiction robbed him of the very image of God in him and in his wife. Robbed him of the very revelation of God in his beautiful creation. He hated it all. He hated himself. A relationship with God, with others, with his own self. All broken. But you know how deceptive this sin is? When this sinner or any other like him finally hit rock bottom, came to his senses, when he finally started to see what this sin had taken from him, you know what was the first voice he heard? It was the sly, sick voice of the evil one saying, "Who do you think you are? Who are you trying to kid? All these years you've been like this, and now? You think it's going to be over? You're vile. God won't accept you. After all this history, now you're going to crawl back to him and that cross and pick up the miserable pieces of your filthy life. You've got to be kidding me." What a terrifying moment. When you stand naked before God like that, what a sense of "what have I done" sweeps over you. When that sense sweeps over you, but the evil one says it over and over in your mind, "Who do you think you are?" Beloved, those are lies. Those are empty words. Do not be deceived by that voice, Satan's voice. You're not stuck there. It's not where you belong. And you don't have to let it destroy another day in your relationship with God, with others, or yourself. For those who are trapped in it, for those for whom this has been a wake-up call, and who now see this is a destructive sin that it is, that ultimately leads to our own destruction. We need to see that there is a way out. There is hope. Because for us sinners, for those caught in this sin, and so many others like it, there is the grace of Christ. The Christ. It is the grace of Christ that delivers. Christ delivers. And so we ask, how do we receive that grace? Is there a road, a roadmap to follow to receive that grace? And I believe there is. It starts with where we must start with any and every sin, with confession. Confession. Saying, "God, look what I've done. How terrible this is." But before you say you're sorry to him, first stop to count the cost of everything lost because of pornography. How much have you lost because you've wallowed in this sin? How many beautiful days and nights with your wife or husband have you lost? How many moments of intimacy has it robbed you of? What has it done to your relationship with God, your relationship with others? What has it done to your marriage, to yourselves? Count those costs and then confess. Second, repent. How? Listen, this is not an empty word. You do not have to be ruled by pornography. You don't have to. You don't ever have to open one more impure app, surf to one more illicit website, look at one more dirty, explicit photo. That sin does not have to rule our lives. Understand that. Here's why. Jesus Christ shed his blood for that sin to bring you forgiveness for it and freedom from its power. He has broken the power of that canceled sin. You repent. You delete the apps. You surf nowhere. You surf nowhere near it now. You go the complete opposite direction. I saw a picture the other day. Maybe you saw it too, a news article. A bunch of people swimming in the ocean. Just having a great time with a giant school of sharks just yards away. They saw them. And they just kept swimming. What should they have done? Run! The other direction. Repent. Jesus gave you power and freedom to run away from that sin at the cross. And when we turn 180 degrees in the other direction, that's called repentance. And because of Jesus, what he did at the cross and resurrection, we have the power to do that. Repent. 180. Third, seek to grow spiritually where pornography has strangled you. Ephesians 5 verse 9 says, the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with fruitless deeds of darkness. What a contrast. Bearing fruit for God in the light and the fruitless deeds of darkness. What a contrast. Bearing fruit for God in the light and the fruitlessness of darkness. Paul says in another place, Philippians 4, I'm sure you know it. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. That's a way to grow spiritually. But here's a way to not. The Apostle Paul links pornography to other sins as a possible catalyst for this sin. Did you see that? Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. If your drinking habits have you making bad choices, debauched choices, then stay away from it. Stay away from it. Also, this talk about bearing fruit in the light surely makes you think of the fruit of the Spirit, right? What's the last one? Last fruit. Let's see. There's three with one syllable. There's three with two syllables. There's three with three syllables. Faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. How about that? The last fruit, which tells us there are no shortcuts. It's a long road to self-control, isn't it? Not an easy road. God may grant instant deliverance from an addiction like pornography, but for many it's a long, difficult road, but God wants us on it. Bearing fruit, heading toward self-control, developing the Spirit's fruit. God wants to build that fruit of light in our lives every single day. We're called to grow spiritually by God himself. And number four, a relationship of accountability with someone of the same gender. A man for another man. A woman for another woman. Most find this helpful in breaking the back of that sin in their lives. At least one other trusted person besides God. Chuck Swindoll, well-known preacher and author, met monthly with an entire cadre, an entire accountability group, a cadre of men. And they got very specific every month. The question was asked of each and had to be answered. Have you exposed yourself to any sexually explicit material or allowed yourself to be exposed to it? And they told the truth and held each other accountable. This is a road to travel. In dealing with sins like pornography, confessing, repenting, growing spiritually, being held accountable. If we walk that road as children of God, even though we are tugged and pulled in all sinful directions, even though we've fallen flat on our faces more than a few times, even though we've heard the voice of the evil one say, "Who do you think you are?" We walk that road and we will find ourselves beginning to be imitators of God, following God's example, looking like what he wants us to look like, children of the light. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that your word always gives us hope. We've prayed tonight about so many different sins earlier in the service. We recognize that we are sinners, that we are wretched sinners, as the old language says it, but it is still true. But yet you tell us that we are forgiven, and we have the freedom now, won for us by Jesus, to fight those sins, to move in a completely other direction. And yes, sometimes we mess up, many times we mess up, but you've given us the power, the freedom, to turn once again, to turn to you with, to confess our sins, but then also to turn, to move in a totally different direction. Help us in that tonight. For anyone struggling with this sin or any other sin, whatever it is, help us. Give us the power, the strength to move in that other direction. And thank you so much for giving us forgiveness. Such a gracious God you are. Thank you, and we praise you tonight. We give you all the praise, and we want to be imitators of you. We want to approach the unapproachable light and become like you, Lord God. We want that. We don't do it perfectly, we know that. But increase our desire for it. To be like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.